Well, it is an honor and a privilege to be back with you tonight, and we are so thankful for just the way the Lord just gave so much liberty this morning. Very thankful for that, and just a great time of fellowship in His Word and fellowship over a meal. And I tell you what, thank you for your kindness toward me and my son Jonathan. We appreciate that so much, and we're just so thankful for it. And we look forward to the time we can get back down here, whether I get to preach or not. I just want to be able to come back down and fellowship with you. And I'll even come if you don't cook, but I would really like for you to cook. We enjoyed it. We absolutely enjoyed ourselves very much. Had a great time. Again, it's just been good to be in the Lord's house today and enjoyed you all. Thank you for your kindness once again. And I tell you, I have not forgotten God's only begotten. What a blessing. I tell you, it is. What a song that is. Every time I hear that song sung, it just always does something in my own heart. And I'm just very thankful. I was lost and without hope. And I tell you, I heard your brother say that that's where you were at. And that's where everybody's got to get before God will save you. You got to see yourself as wretched and to see yourself as God sees you. And see you not making excuses, not saying, well, you know, this is why I can't get saved or whatever it is. Just all that stuff is junk. All that stuff is put to the side. You don't have to be a theological student to be born again. You've got to trust Him. Believe upon that shed blood, the finished work of Calvary, and to put all your faith in Him. Put all your trust in Him. Believe upon Him. And I'm very thankful for that. Get October the 12th, 1997. God gloriously saved us. It was on a Sunday night. Brother James, some of the best services I've ever been a part of has been on Sunday nights. Some of the sweetest services. And I'm very thankful for that. Just kind of a time to kind of come and just be, many times, not that we're not personal on Sunday mornings, but sometimes on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, you just get more personal and different things like that. And I just want to be a help to us again, to help to myself and to us, all of us tonight, and we can get that through the Word of God. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Actually, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm staring at chapter 4, but I really want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we will carry on our thought from this morning. I don't normally do that. I normally, if I'm visiting a church and have the honor of filling the sacred desk, I usually try to get as many different thoughts as I possibly can in and try to help in many ways. But I believe the Lord would direct us back to the same thought pattern as we were in this morning, and that the devil is in the details. And it truly is a true statement. And I tell you what's interesting, a little bit of history about that statement. That was an old German proverb. And what's interesting about it is it started out that God's in the details. And sure enough, the world got a hold of it and said the devil's in the details. But really, I believe that we can apply it to the thought we're going to try to bring today, or tonight, excuse me. We're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start our reading. Let's just start our reading in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, and I'll let you be seated tonight. It's okay. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The way up is down. You see that? The way up is down. There's got to be a humbling. And I tell you this, is if you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. And say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" I know, I learned it by experience. Anytime I thought that for one moment that I was anything, it was amazing how quickly, Brother Don, that I got reminded that I wasn't anything. Really. We need to have a clear view of what we are. Now, I know we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I realize that and understand that. But oftentimes, we think a little more of ourselves than we probably ought to. The Bible still talks about abasing yourself, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting some of your care upon Him. I saw some head shake just now. And I was hoping you'd do that. I was hoping you'd catch me. Casting what? All your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Isn't that a blessing? I heard a dear brother preach about that one time, about that casting. And that word casting, that's kind of there's two or three different ways you can use that word casting. One of them, and he just used this, and again, and kind of will get built up to where we're going to head tonight. He talked about casting as this, is a pitcher. And he's looking at that catcher's mitt. And he's looking at it, and he's studying that catcher's mitt, and he's looking for the signs the catcher's giving. Is it going to be a fastball, a curveball, a slider, you know, outside, inside, whatever, you know, the catcher's doing that. And he's really looking at it. And he winds up, and he's with preciseness, he's making sure that ball goes directly into that catcher's mitt to get that strike, to get that batter out. He said, that's not what it's talking about here. He said, the casting it's talking about here is literally just taking everything and just throwing it and saying, I can't handle it anymore. That's the type of casting. And aren't you glad that that's the way God says for me and you to cast all our care upon Him? For He, listen, careth, T-H, that careth. That means that not only did He care about you when He saved you, but He's continued to care about you. Aren't you glad that when He saved you that He didn't just leave you to yourself? Aren't you glad He didn't say, you know what, I've done all the work here, I'm done with you, good luck. That's not what He said. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm going to take care of you to the end. I'm going to love you to the end. But next, this is where we really want to focus tonight is this. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And I've read over that phrase so many times, and suffered a while. It's just going to be a little while. When you think about eternity, it's just a little while. Just a very little bit. It's not. I'm thankful that we don't have to suffer for all eternity. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to hell tonight? Aren't you glad that you're no longer hellbound, that you're free? I like that glorious freedom song, page 25, and even singing about the liberty that Calvary gives us. Liberty, not license, but liberty. Freedom. This thing of Christianity is not binding. What I mean by binding, it's not we're imprisoned by all the rules and regulations. No, folks, I'm freer today than I've ever been in my whole life. I have the privilege to go into a lot of jails and speak to those men, and at one time even the ladies, when they were allowing us to go in there with our wives and things. And it's amazing how that I could speak to those men, and you know, they're captive. They're not going anywhere. They're captive. For probably a lot of times, 22 hours of the day, they're in a little area, and they just get let out every so often. But I tell them all the time, and I say this, and I say, guys, we have the authority of God's Word, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Who Jesus sets free is free indeed. And we tell them that, and sometimes they'll look at you a little cross-eyed, but them ones that have been born from above, they'll look at you and they know exactly what you're talking about. I said, you guys can be as free in here as you was if you were physically free outside, even more so. So when Paul and Silas were in that prison, and in the innermost parts of the prison, they were as free as they were if they were outside. But let us move on. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pray with us, church, just for a moment here. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before the throne of grace once again, Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege, the honor of being here. We thank You for being amongst these dear saints of God, Father. We thank You for the fellowship we've already experienced, the Word of God we experienced this morning. Thank You for every song that's been sung, every dollar that's been taken up, every testimony that's given. Lord, we thank You for it all. Lord, we ask You just to touch us afresh tonight. Lord, I do pray for Brother Jacob and his family. Lord, to just watch over them. Give them what they stand in need of. Help us here tonight. Lord, we can't do anything without You. Father, we're a needy people. I'm a needy individual, and I need You tonight. I need Your presence. And help us, Lord. Help us to preach with power and unction. Again, we love You. Help us to bear our hearts to Your dear folks. We love You, Father. In Jesus' lovely name we do pray. Amen. Excuse me. We have again just looked at phrase, the devil's in the details, and kind of talked a little bit about the way, kind of gave you a little bit. I kind of skipped over this morning the origin of Satan, the origin of the devil. We could take the time tonight to go to Ezekiel 28 and look at how that you know, he is compared to an earthly king, and then it goes beyond that earthly king to who the actual one that's driving, the driving force of all evil, which is Satan himself, our great adversary. But, and we could also go to Isaiah 14, which we may actually hit that. I tell you what, let's do it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll go there. Just hit it just real quick, because it'll kind of lead into what we want to talk about, preach about in just a little while. Isaiah 14. They hadn't moved Isaiah, have they? It's still in the Old Testament, right? Sometimes it moves around, right? Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and we'll start our reading in verse 12. And again, this is talking about the origin of our great adversary. Now we'll see here that he starts out as Lucifer, being the son of the morning, being the anointed cherub and all that. And we can kind of get a little bit of a background about him, I guess you could say. It says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and I want you to notice all the personal pronouns that are used. And again, this is Isaiah 14 and verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all them, lie in glory, every one in his own house." It goes on and on, and it talks about him and how that he was, of course, cast out of heaven, and some of the angels as well, some of the fallen angels. You would go to Proverbs chapter 16 with me. Proverbs 16, I apologize for not having this written down. I could try to quote it, but sometimes the devil steals that stuff out of our mind sometimes. Proverbs 16, now what was it that caused Satan to fall? It's just pure old-fashioned pride. Pride. Think about what is the middle letter of the word pride? It's I. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I. A lot of us, many times, have an I problem. An I problem. It's about us. It's selfishness. It's pride, whatever it may be. And this thing of pride, of course, we know that in verse 18 of Proverbs 16, and you can even see it in verse 5 as well, it says, "Every man, or everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." That's verse 5 of chapter 16. But look what it says in verse 18: "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You are never more like Satan than when you're filled with pride. Never more like him. What does pride do? What's a good definition of pride? Pride is to rise or to swell. It says, "I don't need God." Do I look out through this audience this evening, and do I see individuals that would outright say, "I don't need God"? But many times, me included, many times, we will have such a "I can handle this on my own" type mentality. This is. You know, this is too small for you, God. I want to handle it on my own. And I tell you, here's the thing. We go with plan B so many times, don't we? When God is, of course, is plan A. Really, God's all the plan. He's all the answers. He's the one that has every answer to every question. He's the one that knows all things, does all things well. We shouldn't say there's any other plan but to trust God, but to not worry and put it in His hands. But look at just a few things. I'm just pinning these down. These are evidences of pride and how that we can root it out in our own life and how that we can maybe see it manifesting in our life, and it'll sneak up on us. It will. This is some evidences. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. I've been accused of talking too much. By the look on some of y'all's faces, you believe that. But anyway... I've been accused of that, and I've tried to study to be quiet. I've tried that, and I'm even now, God deals with us about just, you know what, let's just be quiet, be a listener. God gave us two ears, And just one mouth for a reason, didn't he? He wants us to listen as much as we talk. But many times, you when you're hearing somebody talk to you, have you ever talked to somebody this way before? And I've been guilty of this. Guilty. You're talking to someone and they've got you in a conversation, and all of a sudden your ADD or whatever it is, your short attention span, you'll start drifting. Drifting, and you're looking over somebody's head, and you're even listening to another conversation that's going on down the road when somebody's engaging you right here. Now, really, we wouldn't look at that as being prideful, but really think it is. You're not important, and something over here is. You're not important enough to engage me, to keep me, and I try my best not to be that way, especially when I was pastoring. I mean, that's not a good thing. If Brother Jacob, every time you walked up to Brother Jacob and he started talking to you, he said, wait a minute, and that would kind of affect you after a while, would it not? And I know I don't do that, but you know what I'm getting at there. But not only does pride refuse to listen, it always interrupts others, but pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride likes to make a boast of itself. It likes to play the name game. It likes to say, hey, look at me. And, I am the big fish in this little pond. It likes to make much of yourself. And we've already kind of spoke about that just a little while. Pride has an intense need to be noticed. Pride believes it deserves everything it gets. Folks, I tell you, everything in my life is grace. Everything. Everything is grace. Everything is mercy. There's not one thing that is deserved that is in my life what I deserve. And there's a young man in our church that every time Pastor calls on him, without fail, Brother Jonathan, you know what I'm talking about. Without fail, he stands up and he says this, I deserve to be in hell with my back broke. He says it without fail. And he's not, it's not just a rehearsed thing. He really means it. And I tell you, I mean it tonight. I deserve hell and so do you. We all do. It's all an act of grace in our lives. We can look around and we can see act of grace after act of grace and how God is so graceful in our lives and merciful in our lives. If anything, don't have the attitude of, I deserve this. I deserve you to bless me, Lord. I deserve you to, not privilege, but those things. I can't think of the word I'm looking for. It'll pop in my head here later on. But it goes on and says this, pride believes it deserves everything. Pride is not thankful. Pride hates rebuke and correction. Pride thinks of its own needs. Those are just examples of pride and how that we can see the pride of Satan there. Let's look at a few things real quickly here. We looked this morning, already dealt with the origin of Satan, how he fell from heaven and all those things. But let's look at the operation, his operation, how that he operates in his children and the children of God. We looked at how that he operates in his own children, how that he'll pervert. That's our next point there, pervert. I forgot my point from this morning. I have to go back to Genesis and look at it. Isn't that bad? But let me look back here. Not only pervert, but he does this. Let me get back to my verses here, y'all. Excuse me. Prevents. He prevents his children from hearing. He blinds the eyes of the unbelievers is what he does. He blinds them. In the men's prayer room just a little while ago, I'm pretty sure that I heard a prayer request about maybe an individual that that Satan has blinded their eyes in unbelief. But not only does he blind by blinding, but also he does this, he perverts the Word of God. He perverts the worship of God as well. A lot of the things that we see out there today that people call worship is not worship. It's really self-indulgence a lot of times is what it is. It's not real, true, biblical, Bible worship. If worship is not exalting the Savior, it's not worship. Worship is worth-ship, attributing worth to Him. How worthy is He of our worship? I'll say this, He's all worthy of our worship. Preventing, perverting, we could go on and say a lot about that. What is some of the ways, and we could even say that even in the child of God's life, sometimes He'll prevent, He'll hinder. In the Word of God, it says many times that Satan has hindered me. And Satan does hinder us. He hinders us from being witnesses. You know, one of the ways that he hinders us from being a witness to get us to he gets us doubting, and that way we're not going to go witness. Folks, if you doubt what you've got, how are you going to give it to anybody else? How are you going to explain it to anybody else? You cannot, by the way, you cannot impart something you do not possess. If you're not assured of what you have, you're not going to go out and speak with boldness about what God's done for you. What does a witness do? He testifies about he's experienced, or he or she, or what they've been through, or what's happened to them. And many times what Satan will do is he'll steal away. He'll steal away that memory of salvation. He'll steal away that you know, it's possible for a saved individual to get so backslidden and so, out of the will of God that they can even forget that they were cleansed. They can forget that they were saved. And that's dangerous, I'm telling you. Dangerous place to get in. We can look at that more, but let us move on. I want to look very quickly here at this. Mention it just a little while this morning. How that Satan works in our homes. How that Satan works in our homes. I didn't get these out of a marriage book or a child training book or anything else. And I'm very thankful that the Lord just put these thoughts in here, and it just kind of rolled down through there. And that's what I want to do tonight. Excuse me, just go through these and look at how Satan turns his guns toward the home. Again, so goeth the home, so goeth the church. This church, Unity Baptist Church, is no stronger than the weakest family here. So that's why we are to keep an eye on one another. Watch one another. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about, I think we ought to be able to be truthful with one another. And that's the true sign of a friend, is that they'll tell you the truth. If they see something going on in your life, they'll come to you and they'll say something. And I give you just a quick example of that and how that it worked in my own life. I worked with a gentleman for about 5 years, and God had just saved him. He was on fire for God. I was on fire for God, I guess you could say, but maybe not to the extent that he was. I was dealing with some old things in my own life and just trying to work through things and repenting of things and allowing the Lord to change things through the Holy Spirit. The one thing that I had that I did, and I was really just caught in this, I guess you could say, is that I love college football. I'll just say that. I'm going to confess to that. I love college football. I enjoy it. Now, I have had to realize that it has become a god or an idol in my life, and I had to realize it that way. And folks, if you don't think that sports and hunting and all those different things can be idols in your life, they can be idols in your life. You can set it up as an idol. But anyway, to make a long story short, what I like to do is I like to get the paper. Every day I would get the paper, the Chattanooga Times Free Press. I get that paper, and I would look at it every day. That on fire saint of God, he would see me doing that, and this is what he said to me, and he did it very gently. He was very much a gentleman about it. He looked at me and he said, I wonder, do you spend as much time in your Bible as you do that paper? Whoa. Brother James, that hurt. Now my pride wanted to say, who are you? Who are you, this new Christian, to tell me anything? I've been saved for years. But you know what I did? I said, you're exactly right. Thank you. Thank you for telling me the truth. The reason I even mention that is because if we see things in one another's lives where maybe we're starting to slip, there's nothing wrong with coming up with kindness in your heart, with gentleness in your heart. You know, you can be old-fashioned and still have compassion. Just because we have the old-fashioned tag doesn't mean we got to be jerks. I actually listened to Brother Tim Giddens today. I believe it was probably his Friday night message. He was preaching on the life of Timothy. And he got up here and exhorted. And he said, listen, this thing about being old-fashioned, we don't have to be jerks about it. We can be nice about it. We can. People are going to listen. They're going to listen a whole lot more to us if we just have compassion toward them and show forth the love of Christ to them. And when you come to somebody and come to them in a spirit of meekness, trying to restore them, not run them off, but try to restore them. You know, as independent Baptists, we devour our wounded. Right there before it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about and like devouring. Literally, it talks about devour, and we devour our wounded. We don't drag our wounded back to the medic's place and cleanse in them, help them and all that. We don't bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law or the love of Christ. We do the exact opposite. But what are some of those things? Here we go. How Satan attacks the home. One of the first ways I see is this is role reversal. Role reversal. A home has roles in it. The husband, the wife, the children. Each one of them has a specific biblical role that is to be fulfilled. I know there's things that take place in individuals' lives where maybe that role, maybe a dear lady has had to take on the role, of the breadwinner or whatever it is. And again, I'm not getting into the semantics and trying to say that there aren't situations where it can't be helped, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But there is a biblical role that each individual has. I'm not going to get into the specifics of it. We'll be here all night. But what I am saying is this, that there are roles. How does Satan mess up the home? He gets those roles mixed up and he blurs lines for those roles, and he has one drift over into the role of the other, and the other, you know, and maybe one just doesn't pick up the ball and do what they're supposed to do. So role reversal. Communication is contentious. That's another thing that Satan does. Communication becomes contentious, meaning this, that you don't have soft answers. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You have a contention. No matter how long you've been married, there's going to be a time in your life where there's contention, and it comes through your vocabulary. You don't realize, again, that your tongue is put in a wet place behind two pearly gates. And God, by the way, God didn't put two bumpers on your lips to go run down everybody and run into everybody with your mouth. He wants us to be careful. The book of James talks about that. Be careful about the way that you communicate. Be so careful about that, because that can be an entryway into your home. Not only that, but hurt isn't handled. I'm going to say that again. Hurt isn't handled. Hurt is just, it just keeps on going. It just is left to the side. And before too long, you know what happens when hurt is not handled biblically? Through the Bible? Satan is the hurt whisperer. What Satan does is this. Satan will get on your shoulder and say, "Did you hear the way she said that? Did you see the way that he looked at you? When you put that coffee in front of him, did you see him snarl his nose? You know, you know you're not doing this right or this right." You know, he's always there to whisper hurts. He's trying to always put that before whoever the spouse. And he does it with children as well. He does. What happens when that takes place? And this next one, we could kind of put it in there as well. Difficulties are dwelt on. Hurt is not handled and difficulties are dwelt on. We don't spend time dwelling on the goodness of God, on how that God has provided for our every need and most of our wants. And, you know, I never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. And he's, Brother James, he's always good to us no matter what he does. Even when he takes me to the woodshed, he's still good to me. Because it just tells me that he loves me. Tells me that I'm a son and not a bastard. That he loves me. He takes me out there and he says, "This is, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to get your attention one way or another." But he does it because he loves me. I love this statement. I heard it many years ago, and I'm going to get to where I really want to be here in just a moment. I heard a preacher say this. He said that God cuts to heal. God does not. He's like a God is like a surgeon's scalpel, that when he cuts you to heal you, not to hurt you. And folks, that's it. God, he'll cut on you and whittle things off of you and those things like that to not hurt you, but to heal you. He wants us to focus on the good things of life. He wants us to focus on how that He has been so merciful, His loving kindness and His tender mercies. He wants us to focus on those things. But the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who are you looking at tonight? Who do I look at sometimes? Do I look at myself? Do I spend more time looking at the circumstances than I do our Savior? And I tell you, you can dwell on those things. And when you dwell on those things, that's when, you know, when you don't handle that hurt, when you need to dwell on the difficulties, when wrongs are rehearsed, you rehearse those wrongs in your mind. I can't believe she did me that way. Here we go again. Here we are fighting again, and all those different things. By the way, I'm not meddling tonight. I'm preaching, okay? I've got to tell my son not to mention any of this to my wife tonight. I'm just kidding. But what happens, in all seriousness, and again, because we're talking about a very serious subject, how that Satan makes his weasels his way into the home. Wrongs are rehearsed. Difficulties are dwelt on. Hurt isn't handled right. And what all does that lead to? It leads to bitterness is babied. The preacher, bitterness is babied. Bitterness is excused in an individual. Meaning that they say, you know what? That root of bitterness that has sprung up and defiled many, I'm bitter and I want everybody in the world to know it. And I'm proud of it. You ever run into an individual before that's so bitter that and they literally portray that they're proud of their bitterness? That's it. Now I will say this. A lot of bitterness is just simply this. It's simply time and time again of disappointment. It's time and time again of disappointment, oftentimes not giving an excuse for bitterness, but will oftentimes lead to bitterness. But in no case in this Word of God is bitterness ever right. It's not right. And it'll affect so many people. When bitterness is there, the laughter leaves. Laughter leaves. I say this all the time. I say that sarcasm is our love language in our house. Sarcasm. In a good way. We laugh at one another. We pick at one another. And we do it because we love one another. But it's amazing that whenever any kind of bitterness or wrongdoing is in a home, that laughter will leave. And by the way, I think, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, if you spend much time looking in the mirror, God has a sense of humor. If He made something that looks like me, Brother Jonathan, He has a sense of humor. He does, right? God laughs. He does. He doesn't laugh at sin. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I believe we ought to laugh. I believe we ought to have a good time. And certainly between a husband and a wife and even children, we ought to have a good time. Well, I too. This last one, repentance isn't real. And I say repentance isn't real. Now listen, I know that in a home that oftentimes there can be a reoccurring sin or sins, reoccurring attitude, reoccurring actions, and those actions can be repented of and maybe really truthfully be repented of and wholeheartedly repented of. 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for a reason, folks. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's there. Now listen, it's not there. It's just a Baptist Band-Aid. The thing about that verse is this. In 1 John 1:9, that does not mean that all the consequences are gone. See, you have a choice. You can, yes, you can repent of the wrong that you've done. You can repent of the hurt that you've done. And by the way, let me just, the Lord put this in my mind as well. It's so sad that oftentimes those that are hurt, they go on to hurt others. But let me just say this, you don't have to carry on generational sin. Just because mama or daddy or whoever it was a drunkard or an abuser or whatever it is, does not mean that you have to carry on a generational sin. Now, oftentimes, because of generational things that go on in a home, that somebody may be steered in that direction. I'm not giving the devil any kind of glory tonight at all, but drunkenness, not alcoholism, by the way. Amen. It's not a sickness. It's a choice.
That's right.
I believe in biblical definitions, a homosexual is a sodomite.
Sure.
Not being mean about that, not being unkind about that. That's what the Bible says they are. Yeah. An individual that partakes in alcoholic beverages, they are not an alcoholic, they're not a victim, they are a drunkard. But in my home, Brothers and sisters, I've watched alcohol destroy some of my family. And I know if I was to go through the audience, I'm sure that you could say person after person, home after home has been destroyed. But you don't have to carry it on. You don't have to keep on. If anything, brothers and sisters, when we see that take place, when we see that, we ought to say, you know what? I'm not going that way. I'm not doing that. By the grace of God, I'm not going there. I'm not touching that. I'm not doing that. All right, folks, let's do this. Let's look now. How do we gain victory over Satan? You guys already know we've read in these verses. He gives us, that's one thing about the instruction book. And that's what we have before us tonight in the King James Bible. We have God's instruction book to us. Go back to 1 Peter with me. If you're already there, thank you for being there already. We'll just look at just a few things very quickly here. Just a few things. How do we gain victory? Really, truly, we already have the victory. It's just about recognizing the victory that we have. I'm glad that I'm not kicking and screaming for victory, that I'm working from victory. The victory is already there. Satan is already defeated. It's interesting, as you see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you don't see Satan anywhere in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You don't see Satan in the last two chapters of Revelation. You don't see him there. But I'll tell you this, everywhere in between, he has his workings in and out of there. He knows what's going to take place to him. He knows he's a defeated foe. He knows his head's already been bruised. He realized that. He knows that. But here's the thing. He may be defeated, but he's not dead. We've still got a war against him, still got a fight against him. And how do we do that? Excuse me. So what is our battle strategy? Talking to some of the men of the church even today, excuse me, goodness. How that they were warriors, fighters, guys that had been in the military. And praise be unto God for you all. I mean that. Thank you for every one of you. But here's without a doubt, every single one of you had a battle strategy. You didn't just get dropped off and no plans at all. We always have a battle strategy. And here it is plainly in the King James Bible. First of all, warring with the roaring lion. How do we do that? So what is our battle strategy? It says this, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The first thing is this, is that sober, that just simply means that we're to be serious, not intoxicated, spirit controlled, not under the influence of something else. Vigilant, it means to be wide awake, to be alert, to danger, to be watchful. That's what we're to do. We're to be sober, be vigilant. That vigilant, it literally means to carry on, to continue on being that way. And it says this, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring lion, walking about seeking whom may be devour, whom resist steadfast. Let's look at that real quickly. Whom resist steadfast. What we see here, Peter gives two different things that he wants us as born-again believers as we come up against Satan. Two things. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Peter in this verse calls for two things. Unyielding resistance and a united resistance. There's two things there. Let's look at this thing of unyielding resistance, first of all. Resist. To resist means to keep something at bay. To fend it off. To fend off its influence. To set oneself against. To take a stand or withstand. And any time I see that, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Being steadfast, resisting. That resisting, I think of an offensive lineman. Big old 300-pound, 6'7" offensive lineman, that whenever that ball is snapped, he stands up and he resists that defensive lineman or that linebacker. He is trying his best to keep that out of the backfield, away from the quarterback. Moms, dads, we are to resist him. We are to say, listen. And by the way, we're not resisting him in our own power. We can't resist him in our own power. He'll blow by us. But we've got to resist him in the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in that power, in that resurrection power. The Bible tells us in Philippians to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Do you realize how much power you have in you right now? It's a blessing. Unyielded resistance. steadfast, unwavering, devoted, dedicated, to be firm. It's a military term. And by the way, that's under attack. Whenever we're under attack, we're to be unwavering, devoted, dedicated, be firm. It's okay to be firm. I tell you what, I want to be disagreeable when it comes to Satan in every way. I don't want to agree with him in one way. People say this, they make this statement. I'm going to pluck this from Adrian Rogers' little neat little quibs that he says and neat little things that he says. He said that he had an individual say one time that, I never run into the devil. I never run into it. And Adrian Rogers, as only Adrian Rogers could say, he said this. He said, it's because you're going in the same direction. You never run into him because you're going in the same direction. I wanna bump into him all the time. Not that I'm asking to please. Not that I'm asking to be tempted and all that. But you know what I'm trying to say. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To be spiritually grounded. You know, Satan uses that thing of false doctrine, false teachers, false prophets. The Bible talks about blown about with every wind of doctrine. Whatever new blows in, it seems like many times a lot of people go after that. And we've got to be careful. We've got to know what we believe. Pastor Gravely the other day preached on why I'm a fundamentalist. And I thought, hallelujah, I'm so glad. Old-fashioned, fundamental King James Bible, believing, mission supporting. You know, I'm so thankful for that. What a blessing it is. And it goes on and it talks about this. To be spiritually grounded. Don't run, never turn back. We are to resist the evil one, not in our own strength, but by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit. The devil is not afraid of me or you, but he is terrified of the Holy Spirit. He's terrified of him. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more powerful with the power of the Holy Ghost than Satan is when we're working in his will and in his way. Peter now draws our attention just real quickly here, just a few final things as he is winding down the book of 1 Peter. He says this. Peter now draws our attention to the embattled readers. He talks about them, those scattered saints. Starts speaking about them. And he mentions the grace of God. And I believe in this thing of winning the warfare against Satan and knowing his strategies, knowing what he's up to. The grace of God has to be there. We have to rely on the God of all grace. His grace is sufficient. We've got to lean upon His grace continuously. The grace we now enjoy, the grief we must endure, the glory we will experience. We all see those things in these final verses. Peter reminds his readers that God's grace is what carries the saints of God through the circumstances of life. God's grace provides strength enough for every situation. There's grace for living. There's grace for dying. There's grace to face persecution, and there's grace to forgive the persecutor. There's grace to see us through. There's grace to get us home. There is abundant grace. We always have grace. What a blessing it is to know that we have the grace of God. What is God's goal? We've seen God and His grace in these few verses here toward the end. But what is His goal? Why does He even allow Satan to do what he does? Why does he allow it? It's all working in his plan. Now, it's hard for me to get up here and explain that to you. It is. It's hard to exactly put our finger. But here's the thing. There was a preacher that made mention of this. When all this COVID stuff was going on, and he made mention, he said, you know, the world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. And if we'll have that kind of perspective that, listen, it's not falling apart, Brother James. It's falling in place. Not one time has God ever lost control. Everything's on schedule, every bit of it is. God in His goal, after that ye have suffered a while, a little bitty bit, just a little bit. He uses suffering to discipline us and to develop us. You know, God will actually use Satan to kind of develop us and help us and through life. I say help us through life, but to grow us, to mature us, to make us perfect. What is perfect? It just simply means to be mature is what it means. Last few statements and we'll be done. Peter says there is a process. God puts limits on the suffering of the saints. We know that. We know that book by the book of Job. The devil had to ask what he could do. He had to ask. And God had to give the permission. Nothing ever touches you that doesn't go through His hands first. Now, He will. I'll say this. You hear this all the time. God don't ever put anything on me that I can't stand or that I can't get through. It's not true. I just tell you that. God will put more on you because He's trying to not, again, not trying to hurt you, but try to grow you, trying to mature you. He will put more on you than you can stand because what that does is that makes you rely on Him every time. There is a prospect, make you perfect, to arrange, to set in order, to adjust. Mending a net is the kind of idea. As a tailor uses a needle to make a way for the thread, so God uses suffering in our lives to make a way for the perfecting of His souls. I just want to end with this tonight. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's defeated. I think we ought to know as much about him as we can. I think we ought to be aware and know about him. But I'll say this. Don't just worry about him all the time. Don't get so messed up with all that. God's got it under control, every bit of it. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I do thank you, Father, for this service this evening. Thank you for these dear folks that have come back out. And Lord, I do pray that you'll bless during the closing of this service and however you choose to close it. Father, we certainly do love you. Again, we want to thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for this dear pastor. We ask that you'll bless Unity Baptist Church. Continue to bless them. We know that you already have. Just seeing the heritage of this church. Lord, we're so thankful to even be able to fill this pulpit. Again, we love you. We certainly do thank you. And I'm going to pray that you'll put a hedge of protection around this church, around the leadership, around each home, around each individual. Lord, let this church shine as a light in this community until the rapture comes, until the rapture takes place, till you come back. Again, we love you and we certainly do thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks.